glory, glory, glory. Romans chapter 8. So we'll continue with "This is our God." Hallelujah. Okay, we couldn't finish within that 12-day session. We're just going to continue tonight. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, confirmed the word to be." There is italicized if you're using a good King James. So the word is not "to be." It has taken place already. Hallelujah. We're not being confirmed. We are confirmed. Hallelujah. That's important. That simple phrase, or those two words, can make a lot of difference in your understanding when you read that passage. So we're not about to be confirmed. We're not going to be like Jesus. We are like Jesus. Say amen. That's important. So it says, "From whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among" how many? "Many brethren." So we establish the fact that the word "firstborn" simply means prototokos. That means the proton, or what you call first. That means a kind, a particular kind, a model. So everyone who is in that model is exactly like that model, but he is the firstborn in the sense that all you need to see in every other one born that way, you find it when you look at him. Hallelujah. So we say, to understand yourself, you look to him. You look to him. So he says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can" what? "Be against us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh" what? "Intercession for us." So you could say, arguably, in this passage of scripture, Paul is making a strong case. What case is he making? He's talking about God's salvation, God's justification, God's righteousness, which we call our redemption today. That's why the opening verse here says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." So he's building on that particular theme. He's trying to communicate a major fact. This is the work of God. It can't be tampered with. So when he says, "Who is it that condemns?" It is Christ that died. That phrase simply means Christ finished the work, and he did a perfect work. Okay, so who shall lay any charge? Any charge simply means in the light of what Christ has done. Remember, this was a predestination. This was God's foreknowledge. This is how God called you. This is how God justified you. And this is also how God glorified you. So he's saying what God did in getting you to where you are cannot be undone by your personal actions. That's what Paul is trying to say. If God be for us, how is it for us? He predestinated. All you need to do to enjoy the benefits to be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, from that time you cease to walk, you have entered into his work. From that time forward, what work you have entered to is also called rest, according to the writer of Hebrews. So that verse 34 again, it says, "Who is it that condemns?" It's quite that area that's risen again. "Who is even at the right hand of God, who also" what? "Make it intercession for us." Verse 35, "Who shall separate us?" Can you see that? "From the love of God," from the love of Christ, "shall" what? "Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're what? More than conquerors through him that" what? "Loved us." Hallelujah. So your role or your placement as a conqueror is because of his love for you. We are more than conquerors through him. Through him also means through what he has accomplished. Through what he has accomplished. He says his reason will also make it intercession. So in this series we establish fact that that resurrection, the emphasis of the epistles is not that Jesus rose, is that he is risen. Present tense, continuous reality. That resurrection, that the fact that he is risen, is what the Bible calls intercession. Don't forget it. Intercession is not God praying for you. No. What he has done is beyond prayer. What he has done fuels prayer. Let me say that again. What he has done is beyond prayer. What he has done is what fuels what? Prayer. Why do you pray for today? Because of Jesus' intercession. That's how we pray. Our prayer proceeds from his what? Intercession. So you can say, what is intercession? He just told you. Who shall lay any charge? Who is it that condemned? It's Christ that died. What does it mean for Christ to die? It means the one who rose as proof of the fact that he died once to pay for sins once, to redeem us once, to perfect us once, to cleanse us once, to sanctify us once. Who also is risen again, who now make it intercession, or his resurrection is your intercession. Hallelujah. Again, you know, I said something to us in this week that when you're reading the epistles this way, pay attention to the language of the writer. Their languages are different, but the truth is the same. When you step over to the epistles, to the book of Hebrews, you won't find Apostle Paul use the word high priest at all. Because it's a concept used by the writer of Hebrews, because he used elementary principles of the oracles of God to communicate to Jewish audience. His audience was predominantly Jews. Paul's audience was predominantly Gentiles. So the word high priest is not something that's relevant to them in context. Do you understand that now? So when the writer of Hebrews is going to speak about who also is risen, who also maketh intercession, the writer will bring in this very vital part that Jesus is our high priest. Very important part. He's saying exactly the same thing. When you say Jesus is high priest, you're saying he's risen, and that resurrection is his intercession, because that resurrection is the only proof that you have been perfected forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you see that now? So we're saying, Paul is saying, who shall lay any charge? Who is it that condemns? In the light of what God has done. So when we even say a believer believes, you cannot believe in the absence of nothing. Your believing is because something has been done. Look at Romans chapter 4. This is Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 4. The writer paints a picture using Father Abraham. I know Abraham was mentioned a lot in the epistles. I'm not sure any other Old Testament figure was mentioned the way Abraham was mentioned. Probably the second person was Moses and David. But Abraham, because God told him, in you. And when he said in you, what he was saying was, like you, in the same order of faith, all the nations of the heart will be blessed. Exactly like you. This way you have believed is exactly the same way others will be blessed by blessing. So what did Abraham discover? See what it says. What shall we say then? Now, this is important because this will help you understand why salvation cannot be lost, why it is eternal. It is not heresy for you to say, if you are born again, you cannot be unborn. It's free fall. It's the only one direction. So see what it says. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, has planted the flesh as he found? For if Abraham were justified by what? Works. He may have grounds for boasting, but even that boast can never be before God. See what it says again. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was what? Counted to him for righteousness. Now pay attention. What we call faith, you can paraphrase it as what God has done. Without faith, there is nothing to believe. Pay attention. Abraham believed God. What did God say to Abraham? Now, if you read Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, what you will find in Genesis 12 is, come out from your kindred, from among your family, to a land I will show thee. Now, you follow teaching on Sunday. What is that land? What is that land? The Spirit. That's the summary, right? What's also another word for that land? Forgiveness of sins. What's also another land? The new creation in Christ Jesus. Can you see that? So, how did God communicate to Abraham? Come out unto a land I will show you. Why is that phrase used? Because the land was not yet present. So, Abraham figuratively left where he was physically to show the fact that he believed what God said. He wasn't going to Canaan. He knew Canaan. God cannot say, I will show you Canaan. Abraham knows Canaan. To a land I will show you is faith language. It's off in the future. So he physically moved away from that place to show God, or to demonstrate physically to those who are around him that he believed what God said. To a land I will show you, and I will make of thee. He wasn't made a great nation when he got to Canaan. No. I'll make of thee a great nation is off in the future. It's a promise. Hallelujah. He says, what did Abraham find? That's what he was saying. Abraham believed God. Now, you cannot believe in the absence of a message or something said, something spoken. So we have been able to trace from the scriptures that what Abraham believed was in the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. Do we agree with that? Thank you. So that resurrection is what God did. That's what Abraham believed. So you can say faith is what God has done. Now to Abraham, faith was what God would do. Remember Hebrews 11:1. Now faith. Whose faith? Your faith or their faith? How did he describe them? Look at Hebrews 10. Verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Next verse. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might what? Receive the promise. Next verse. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not. He's quoting the scripture, Habakkuk. For the just, yes. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Next verse. But we are none of them that draw back unto perdition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. Verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain what? A good report. Hallelujah. So their faith was in what God would do. What did God say? God told them what he would do. He would justify them. So go back to that Romans chapter 4 now. Verse 3. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that walketh, is it the word no record of them, but grace but of them? But to him that walks not, but believes on him that what? Justifies the ungodly. So pay attention. What did Abraham discover? That by faith, God will what? Justify the ungodly. What is the ungodly required to do in order to be justified? Believe. What do you believe what God said he would do? In the case of Abraham, in the case of a man today, what God said he has what? Done. Can you see the difference? So, let me say now. If you are called ungodly, there is no qualification for ungodliness. You are ungodly means you are ungodly. You are not terribly ungodly. That's our own language. Ungodly is any man who is outside of Christ. That's what it means to be ungodly. So, God comes to Abraham. And if God came to Abraham and Abraham was ungodly and God justified Abraham by faith, or Abraham believing God would do what he said, then what Jesus taught in John's Gospel chapter 3 verse 16 makes sense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Who did he love? The world. Who is the world? Man and his ungodly activities. So God came to the world and loved the world. Pay attention now, because again, when you see the weight of those words, you realize that there is really nothing you can do now that you are in Christ to undo what God has done. When you were in the most terrible state in the world, God loved you and sent his son, or gave his son. Do you understand that? You have to reason from scriptures. And I said something to us the other day also. You know, it wasn't for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Part of that world was Peter, James, John, Andrew. Or you don't know, they were in the world. They were in the world. And Jesus chose them. And they were in the world. That already tells you that God doesn't find fault. In the midst of the people were thinking carnally, they brought their mother to Jesus. We want positions in the coming kingdom. I will sit on your right. You will sit on your left. Don't let anybody hear. How carnal were they? When the others heard, they got angry. Not because the brothers demanded, but because they were being pushed out of the picture. Because they also secretly wanted that position. I have been one washing your feet, washing your clothes, ironing everything. Do not know this have to be the one that will sit at the right time. How can they come and skim me behind my back? But Jesus now began to teach them a lesson. Anyone who will be chief among you must be your servant. Do you understand now? So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Be, now, listen to the terms. This is the term. Whosoever believeth on him. What will you believe when you come to Jesus? That God raised him from. Look at Romans chapter 10. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It is there. We read it every day. It is so simple. But the simplicity is why we miss it. Romans 10, 9. Verse 8. Let's read verse 8. Verse 8. It says, well, what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith we do preach. It says, the word of faith, the word that contains faith, the word that communicates faith, the word that communicates what God has done. It says, next verse, well, if you have confessed your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that word, God has, not will, God has, don't miss the tenses. God has what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So in its most simple form, when we preach that to people and they believe they get saved, what they don't realize is that in that salvation, they entered into many things. So God doesn't give you, you can only stay in room A or room B. You can only take course A, because if you enter into that faculty, you are a graduate of that faculty. You know, it's not like our university disease. In university, you go to, you know, my dad told me that in their own day, there is these days that they have split literature, English. If you are an English graduate in their day, you do everything. It's more difficult. You do everything. You offer all the courses. Today, they have split it. So a professor is someone who knows so much about so little. I hope you know. Professor of microbiologics, specialty in genetics engineering, one area. A minute area in every. So he's a professor, he's a specialist in. He knows so much about so little. But in those days, 1960s, he said they did, he said it was comprehensive. So if you say, I am a bachelor of arts, I have a bachelor of arts in English literature. You've gone to classics, they just split it now. So when you come into Christ, there are adjectives to describe who you are. A son is a summary. Alive in Christ is a minimum. God's workmanship is another. But you believe once, it's free for, you enter it once, you can't come out. The reason why you can't come out is because he made no provision for your exit. You see, salvation is not of use of him. And the one who made it available, did he make any provision for exiting? So the only provision that can make exit possible is he has to die again. And that's impossible. Because his reason to live forever. He ever liveth means you are ever saved. I must say you ever saved, but you are ever saved. Because he ever liveth. So what is offered? For God so loved. So he says, you will believe that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what do you believe? Even your believing was something God initiated and started. He authored that faith. He gave you what to believe. So your believing is really accepting something God said he has done, which he has done. What is the believing necessary for? Because it's an invisible work to the senses. So believing is how you had a response to what your physical senses can't see. So what did God make available? For whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So you can believe in him and want to perish, but you can't. You don't get it. You can believe in him and desire to perish, but you cannot. Because what he offered was, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Even if you don't understand English, it lasts forever. You cannot perish. You can't lose it. It can't be lost. It's an irreversible process. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See? So, what we entered into, the substance of it is based on, number one, the Savior and the nature of his salvation, not the saved. The same is only a recipient. The same is going to find out how irreversible the process is. That's all the same. All the same does is just believe. That's why, again, John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me, hath what everlasting life, I shall not come into what? Condemnation, but is past. Say it's past. From death unto. Can you cross back to death? You can't. Because of who you believed in. How do you cross back? He has to die again. Can he die again? No. He died once. It is appointed unto men once to die. He's talking about Jesus, not everybody. He's talking about Jesus. It's not everybody. It's not that's going to say that he's everybody. He's appointed to everybody once to die. I know people. I hope you know people die more than once. Yes. Lazarus died more than once. They raised him. He died more than once. They raised him. Did he not die again? He died. He died more than once. That scripture is talking about only one person, Jesus. He's appointed not to this man once to die. After that, what? Judgment. So notice, you have passed from death to life. You've crossed. What is the crossing? The resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't have lower quality life. Is that life? Is life as God has it? So how can a believer lose eternal life? Even the phrase is funny. How can you lose what is eternal? How can you lose spirit? You know, when you mix salt and salt together, there may be chemical process to separate it. But when you mix spirit and spirit together, how do you separate? Because you and the spirit of God are mixed together now. There's no separation. The only way you can separate sand is if the sands, maybe they are of different quality or different grade, if they're same. Once they mix, how do you count grain by grain? The same thing as pouring salt into salt. Once it comes together, it's one. You are one spirit. Hallelujah. You are one spirit with the Lord. Again, the reason why we have questions of that is because we're going to look at one or two texts now. But one of the challenges we have is that we keep thinking it has to do with us. Notice, what did Abraham discover? That God justifies the ungodly. Now, if you were ungodly, you were justified. Tell me what you can do, not that you are in him, that will do what he has done. Think about it. You were ungodly. That tells you, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Your ungodliness did not stop his justification. Have you noticed that when you get saved, God doesn't ask you to list your sins? One of the reasons is because it's so terrible you can't remember all of them. There are so many. You can't remember all of them. That's the first reason. The second reason is because the issue is not how much have you sinned. The issue is how much has he done. Hallelujah. How much he has done is the issue, not how much you have sinned. That's where the issue really is. So the terminologies we have are meant to communicate, sorry, the terminologies that are used in scriptures are meant to communicate one fact, one truth to us. It says, if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. You will not perish. You will not perish. You cannot come to condemnation. You are passed from death to what? To life. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 22. See what it says. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better. So we said the word better simply means when you move away from the shadow to the reality. So if this is the shadow points to what will come. But the shadow doesn't fully represent what will come. The shadow, when you put it by the side of what will come, you will find that it's a poor at describing the fullness of what is to come. In the same way, the tabernacle of Moses was a far cry from the true tabernacle. Imagine Moses building the tabernacle. And the Bible says, we're not talking about the tabernacle of Moses, that when Christ entered into the holiest of all, he didn't enter into the one made with hands. He went to the true tabernacle, which is the hearts of men. Now, if you look at the tabernacle of Moses, does that tabernacle look like your heart? Does it look like your heart? No. Why then did Moses build it? Unbelief. Did Moses believe in it? No. Why did Moses meet God in the tabernacle? No. In the burning bush. Did Moses require a tabernacle to meet God? No. Why did he build a tabernacle? Unbelief. He built some of them what they would understand. Because they didn't understand faith. They didn't understand faith. In the days of Abraham, there was no tabernacle. Abraham with God face to face. David didn't have a tabernacle. David was in the backside of the wilderness where he was worshiping and fellowship with God. You know, David is one of the finest examples of a future believer. In the backside, they're singing psalms and hymns, writing, no tabernacle. They weren't even allowed to go to church. He was there, forgotten over there, and he was relating with God. And all those things should have let them know that God doesn't dwell in houses made with hands. Hallelujah. So he says, by so much what Jesus made a surety, the word surety means guarantor. The one that guarantees that this is permanent. And when you use that word surety, it's going to describe to you what does it mean by surety. Because when you make somebody a guarantor, whatever you are guaranteeing is based on the effectiveness of the guarantor. So how do you know what is guaranteed is important? The kind of guarantor they ask for. If you want to bail somebody in court, depending on the kind of offense, if your offense is in millions of naira, they'll ask for people to have land and property and the kind of property you submit. I mean, you cannot want to have a loan from a bank of 100 million. The document you are presenting is also 5 million. The bank manager will not even see you. You understand? So to be a surety is a guarantor. The guarantor will let you know what has been guaranteed, how important it is. Now, let me say again, he's using Jesus. He's mentioning Jesus, listen carefully, as a man. He's mentioning Jesus as a man. He has already told us in the previous verses that Jesus is actually God. But to the Jews, Jesus is just one of those people who came, one of those prophets. But if the what he was trying to communicate to them was this, do you know that this covenant, this testament we're talking about, it is guaranteed by God's own blood and life, not bulls and goats. You know the gap is much from bulls and goats to God. It's a huge jump. How many even something? It's a huge jump. So if, listen, if you could believe that your sins are covered for a year when we slay bulls and goats, surely you should believe. I don't know if you get the picture, the right of people. See, there was the reason why I went through that lengthy communication, because you guys are used to blood of bulls and goats. See, if the ashes of an heifer sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, Hebrews 9 from verse 12, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot to God by the eternal spirit, cleanse your conscience from dead works? So he's making a comparison, bulls and goats, and they covered sin for a year. You know what that means? Once the high priest goes in and offers that blood, and the offering in quote is accepted, they went about their business having no fear of punishment for a year. Bulls and goats. Red blood cells. Hemoglobin. And they went about having no fear of punishment for a year. And the writer of people now says that, for the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. So Jesus now came and said that, second has not finished, you didn't want. A body have you prepared me. So what? It's written in volume of the book, I have come to do your will, O God. What does that mean? To cover sins is not your will. To wipe out sin is your will. For men to have a consciousness of sin is not your will. For men to have boldness by a new and living will is your will. That the worshippers should have a remembrance of sin is not your will. That the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin is your will. Hallelujah. Why has God never asked for a sacrifice? Because there's nothing man can bring that can accomplish what his will is. God will have to personally give a sacrifice himself. So that's it. See, I come to do your will. A body have you prepared? Or through this body I will accomplish your will. What does it mean through this body? You don't start looking at the physical body of Jesus. It's just a vehicle. He partook of flesh and blood, so that by the grace of God, it can taste death for every man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I hope you're following tonight. Listen upon that. It can taste death for every man. So, back to that. Back to that Hebrews 7. Okay, yeah, you've seen that. Let me go back to Hebrews 7. So, by so much, let's look at verse 20. Verse 20. So that I can read contextual. Verse 20. Inasmuch as not with hand and oath he was made priest. Next verse. For those priests were made without an oath. What does it mean? It means that all the priests under the law, they came by lineage. There's a particular lineage rather that they followed. So if you were Aaron's children, you were automatically a priest. It now says, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this particular priest with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swore, I will not what? Change his mind. Now again, that's important what has been mentioned. He's quoting Psalm 110 verse 3. He said, the Lord swear and will not repent. That means he will not change his mind. Now, whoever this priest is, what he represents, what he will offer, what he will accomplish, God won't change his mind. Let me say it again. Whoever this priest is that God is swearing, the word not repent means God will not change his mind on the work that priest will accomplish. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the other word, Melchizedek. And if people will just read everywhere this is quoted, they will stop bothering their head about Melchizedek and leave him alone. He's in heaven enjoying himself. He's after the order. He is not Melchizedek. After the order. Somebody was used to foreshadow what Jesus represents. Don't try to investigate Melchizedek. You will get lost. Even Melchizedek is not investigating himself. He's investigating Jesus. After God used him to portray, he said that, oh, I need to find out who you are talking about. So he, like the others, he was searching. What manner of time this will be true? Because it was a figure, this is the reality. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So he says, God has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever. You see, again, he's writing to a Jewish audience. The Jewish understands what it means. They have never had a priest forever. A priest forever means a priest whose functions will never cease. A priest whose ability will never fail. A priest whose office will continue. And that will mean that their sins will never need to be purged more than once. So they knew what it meant. So, verse 23 now. Or are we in 22? So this is how Jesus was made a guarantor of what? A perfect testament or a better. Next verse. It says, and there were truly many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of what? Death. Yeah. But this man, hallelujah. Because he continues how long? Forever. He has what? An unchangeable priesthood. So whatever he represents, if resurrection means endless life, the gift and the offering will also secure endless or eternal redemption. See what it says again. It says he has an unchangeable priesthood. Next verse. It says, wherefore he is able also, or in line with his unchangeable priesthood, which is a function of his resurrection, it says, which God will not change his mind, he is able, or his ability is directly connected to his unchangeable priesthood. So he's about to define your salvation, my salvation, your redemption, and he's calling your attention to the nature of the guarantor of that salvation. The guarantor has its everlasting life. His life is endless. His priesthood will never change. You know, as far as he sits talking about it, he has not said anything yet about his sitting, except in chapter 1. Because if you are looking at it and you are trying to compare him with Aaron, he will tell you, no, this one is not like Aaron. Not just in the fact that he doesn't die, in the fact that he doesn't stand, he sits. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, I'm sure you know that doesn't mean Jesus has a cushion chair sitting on. Thank you. What does sitting mean? Rest, completion, authority, to reach a destination, to carry, to accomplish what? A task. Something that was repeated, but it's now what? Accomplished. And accomplished means it will never be repeated. Are you with me tonight? So wherefore he's able to save to what? The uttermost. Those who come to God by him, seeing what? He ever liveth to make what? Intercession. Hebrews 6:1. So I've laid some foundation now, Abby. Have I? So let's tackle one or two verses of scripture that where doubts usually arise about whether salvation is now or not. Hallelujah. Are you here? All right. Living the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Actually, that word principles means first. First. The oracles, okay, of Christ is talking about the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the law. That's what it's talking about. Now, don't miss this, because living, that's why it says living. You cannot say living the epistles. This is not the epistles. Living. So, because it says therefore. Why is he using therefore? Because of what he has said in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 9 because of time. Are you there? Are you there? Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became what? The author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. What does it mean to obey him? Thank you, to believe. Okay, so it says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and had to be uttered, seeing you are what? Dull of hearing. So comprehension was a major problem. We have many things to say of this particular high priest. We're going to say some things that are going to shock you. We're going to say some things about how perfect his sacrifice is and how perfect his office is, that you people, we are still trying to communicate using the law to paint a picture of Christ. In chapter 1, he has compared Jesus with angels. In chapter 2, he has presented him, okay, compared him in chapter 3 also with Moses. There's one who builds the house, then there's the owner of the house. I say the house that is built, or the one who builds the house, has more glory than the house itself. He compared Moses, he compared him to Jesus. He told you in chapter 2, the word spoken by angels was steadfast. He spoke about the fact that salvation began to be spoken by the Lord. So he compared the law to grace or to salvation. Do you understand all that? He has done all those comparisons. So what he's saying simply here is that he's building a case. We have many things to say. And the things we ought to say, the time, if we had been able to say those things, you ought to be teachers. But you still have need. Look at verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that won't teach you again, which be the first principles of what? The oracles of God. And I become such as have need of milk and not what? Strong milk. So he's saying the basic principles, when it comes to the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, particularly law, you guys are still feeding on milk. We're still using types and shadows and images to communicate Christ to you when we shouldn't be. We should be using plain language. So go back to chapter 6 verse 1. So therefore, living what the principles are, the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. So the doctrine of Christ there is not talking about the epistles now. It's talking about what? The law. How the law foreshadowed Christ. How many of you understand what I just said? Let me see. The law foreshadowed who? Christ. You know, again, let me say, all the offerings they offered, who was it pointing to? Christ. Remember in Matthew 26, verse 28, they were taking the same Passover they've been taking for years. Suddenly, in that particular incident, before Jesus went to come, what did he tell them? Take, eat. This is my what? Body. Drink. This is my blood. What were they taking before? This is time. And bread, isn't it? Actually, they were taking real wine. And Jesus is saying, this is Moses' way of letting you know, except a man eat my flesh and make my blood, he have no life in you. Hallelujah. You understand that? So Jesus said, let us live. No, I said Jesus. He'd be saying, let us live. Now look at the way he summarized. So you understand he's talking about the law. See what he said. Let us go on to what? Perfection. So this is not perfection. That's what he's saying. See. He says, not laying again the foundation of what? Repentance from dead works. What are dead works? Strivings under the law. Trying to be righteous by yourself. We're not talking about repentance on dead works now. He's talking to Jews. He's using a language only Jews will understand. The Jews understand what? Dead works. What is he calling dead works? Everything done under the law is what? Dead works. See what he says again. And of faith towards God. What was faith towards God under the Old Testament? Faith is the substance of things and evidence of things not seen. Is that your faith now? Or their faith? So he said, let us live that kind of faith. Because the faith we have now is different. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 1. Am I moving too fast? Is it okay? Good stuff. Look at Hebrews 12 1. Look at how Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with what? So great a cloud of. Who are the witnesses that I just spoke about in Hebrews 11? Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses. Continue. Jephthah, Samson, Elijah. Isn't it? They are all clouds of what? Witnesses. So he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, let us lay aside what? Every weight and the sin which does so what? Easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set for us. Look at next verse. Looking unto, again, I don't know why King James put it this way, but actually it says, looking away from the cloud unto Jesus, the author and finisher of. Do you notice what our is italicized? Can you see that? It's the author and finisher, not of our, it's of faith. So he authored the faith of those people in Hebrews 11 and he finished it. Can you see it now? He started it and it what? Finished it. When he started with them, what was their faith? The substance of what they hoped for. The evidence of what they couldn't see. Is that our own faith now? No. Our faith now is in what? What he has now done. Can you see that now? So, that's what he's saying. So, when he says, let us leave the first principles of doctrine of Christ. And he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. That's the faith he's talking about. Look at the next verse. Verse 2. And of the doctrine of what? Baptisms. Again, the word is the problem. The word baptism here is the word washings. It's the word washings. It's the same word used for washings. Where do you see washings in the scriptures? Old Testament, isn't it? Isn't it? That's what he's talking about. The doctrine or the teaching of washings. Now, let me ask you. All the washings that they observed, what was it pointing to? What was it pointing to? Christ that will what? Wash, exactly. So he's talking about there was a rudimentary teaching about several washings that they went through, which was imposed on them until the time of Reformation. It was imposed. Why was it imposed? They were not in faith. It was under the law. So the word baptism here is actually the word washings. Hallelujah. That's why it's saying let us leave it. He's not talking about water baptism. Even though water baptism can be included. Because even John the Baptist stopped baptizing after Jesus came. Say amen. You don't agree. I verily baptize thee with water. But there's one that cometh after me. He shall baptize you with. Which one is more, water or Holy Ghost? I knew him not. Therefore, I might come baptizing. You know what John is telling you? All my ministry of baptism is to identify him. Once I identify him, my work is done. That's what John said. I knew him not. So John was like, I was waiting for a sign. One day he will come. When I baptize him, it's not water that will come on him. His spirit. And when I see it, I will know my job is done. I was meant to point him out. How will I point him out? I will also know. So in my course of baptizing, the one that will baptize even me will come. I don't know if you get it. That's what he's saying. So water baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. It's a type and a shadow. You have the real already. You were baptized by one spirit into what? One body. So, hallelujah. I have a certificate of water baptism. I have. In case Inge Gribel asked for it at the gate, I present evidence. I was baptized. Were you baptized? You were not baptized. I'm not sure about your salvation. What's your baptism name? Theophilus. All right. So the doctrine of washings, that's baptism, and of what? Laying of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. He's talking about the same thing. All these are precepts, the first principles of pointing to Christ that was taught under the Old Testament. Okay? Now, look at verse 3. And this will do if God permit. Again, you remember that we have a law, a principle, that there are some texts of the scriptures. When the word if is used, it can be changed with the word since. How many of you agree? Okay, remember Romans 8:9? But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, or since the spirit of Christ, what? Dwells in you. So it says, this will do since God permits. Now look at the next verse. This is where the issue now is. For it is impossible for those who were once what? Enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves what? The Son of God of flesh, and put him to an open shame. So again, translator's issue. What does it look like he's saying? Those who were, look at the qualification. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. Who is the heavenly gift? Who is the heavenly gift? Thank you. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto what? So, it looks like the writer is saying, if a man backslides and forsakes Christ, he cannot be renewed again. That's not what he's talking about. The first thing you look at, what does he mean by the word fall away? Because the root of that word is the same word that Paul used in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Look at Galatians chapter 6. I don't know why King James uses the word fall away when it should have been to fall beside. So, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, can you see that? In a fault. What should we do to the person? You which are, can you season everybody? Who are those who should restore? Why would you use the word ye which are spiritual if everybody is spiritual? That is why some brethren should not know about some other brethren. Because they will not restore, they will destroy. Ye which are spiritual. So restoration is handled by those who are spiritual, mature believers. This brother has gone off the path, he's doing things and are not right. We want to minister to the person. You now bring me Sister Gizebel. And the first scripture is that the foundation will not stand sure. They thought that name will not depart from iniquity. That's the first scripture. The scripture that they are putting that they don't even understand. And then when you come up and try to explain, sister, the iniquity there is talking about doctrinal error. No! No! Iniquity is iniquity. Even you, brother, are iniquity. You know? He says, you which are spiritual, if you remember, you are taking in a fault. He's talking about the believer sinning. So the word fall away was wrongly used. It looks like somebody who falls away from Christ. You can't fall away from the one who is holding you. You are not holding him, he's holding you. The word fall away talks about when a believer is overtaken in a fault. That is, if he goes into error, that is, if he commits sin. That's what he's talking about. He's presenting a principle, because notice this is talking to the Jews. What was the problem of the Jews? There was a remembrance made of sin every year through the constant and continual offering of what? Sacrifice. What were they doing? They were renewing their covenant with God by the blood of bulls and goats. What was the problem? They are trying to apply the same thing now that Christ has perfected it. Hallelujah. Are you following? See, let's read again. See. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall sin, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves. What is the emphasis? To renew them again to repentance. What is it talking about? You cannot be born again except once. If you sin, you can't be saved again. If you sin, another sacrifice cannot be offered. One sacrifice for sins forever. Hallelujah. What is he talking about? Let's read it again. So you get it. For it is in, the emphasis is, what is it calling impossible? You cannot renew a believer's salvation. That is what he's teaching. You cannot renew a believer's salvation. You cannot ask him to renew to be saved. In the same way, you cannot make Christ die a second time. Hallelujah. Can you see what he's talking about? How many of you understand what I'm saying? If you don't understand, I will go by it again. Because you can read the scriptures, you don't get it. Again, let's read again. Verse 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. The word renew means to start a process again. To renew there means to begin the process afresh. See what it says. It says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. To be enlightened there means knowledge was communicated to you, which you believe. And when you believed, you have tasted of what? The heavenly gift. The word taste means experienced it. Hallelujah. You were made what? Partakers of the Holy Ghost. Then you've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's the gift of the Spirit. Who are those who walk in the gift of the Spirit? Believers. See, it says, if they shall sin, that's the word fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves. So he's saying you cannot invalidate a believer's salvation because the believer has sinned. What the believer can suffer, which he discusses further now, is that he will lose his reward. Did Paul teach that? Yes. There's no other foundation that can be laid except which is laid, which is Christ. Every man that's building should therefore be careful how he builds. Every man's work shall be tried. Hallelujah. Even as though by fire. And if those works that would not endure, they will what? Suffer loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The writer is teaching the same thing. He says, when you see believers sin, don't have the old mindset of constantly offering sacrifices. One sacrifice has been offered. And it's what? One sacrifice. Let me read further. I'm going to jump now because of my time. Or let's read from verse 7. For the heart which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receives blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is now to cursing, whose end is reborn. But beloved, who is the beloved? Who is the beloved? We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany what? Salvation, though we thus speak. What are the better things that accompany salvation? For God is not unrighteous to forget your what? Your work and labor of love. He's talking about the believer's works. Can you see that now? Your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you what? You do minister. So he says, we desire that everyone did you share the same diligence with the full assurance of hope unto you, and that you be not slothful for followers of them who through what? Faith and patience did what? Inherit the promises. Can you see that? Now, look at verse 19. Look at what it says about Christ. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The one anchor is that particular equipment that steadies a ship. Isn't it? I mean, that's an anchor. Now, is calling Jesus the anchor of the believer's soul. Your salvation is solid. Your soul can shake. But there's an anchor for your soul. Can you see that now? Can you fluctuate? Yes. You know, let me put it this way. Can your son be angry with you? Yes. Have you seen children before? Particularly under 5. You are not my mommy again. Why? You beat me. You feel like I will still beat you again tomorrow. You are not my mommy again. From this hour, I don't love you again because you don't love me. The next morning, mommy, give me food. I was not my mommy since yesterday. Why am I your mommy now? Do you have any other name for me? Call auntie. Can children be that? Yes. What about those who are older, particularly in some of these westernized countries? They can even have, they can get a restraining order against their parents. I hope you know. But here's the problem. You can get a restraining order for me coming near you, but you can't get a restraining order against my genes in you. My gene is inside you. If they check under the microscope, they will find me, you, and you in me. So what you are doing is that you are shutting me out from coming near you, but you cannot shut me out from inside of you. So God didn't put the condition, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't say that, except you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Deal with it. Deal with it. You're your own. Is it my first? It's my first. What does that mean? I believed. What do you believe? One chance. You entered one chance. You can't come out. I'm going nowhere. Go enter. What did Jesus say about you entering? No man can pluck them out of my hands. And no man can blame them out of my father's hands. And my father is greater than I. That's what he said. No man, actually, he's not the same man. None can pluck them out of my hands. Implying that you are not holding on to him, he's holding on to you. The veteran says he's an anchor. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Let's go back to that scripture. Hebrews 6:19. Which hope we have what? As an anchor of the soul. Both sure what? That's immovable. Which enters into what? That would reveal. Next verse. In case you get with that, the forerunner is for us enter. That is Jesus. Made what? An high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So it says it is impossible to renew. This is not a continuous process. It happened once. The perfection is once. The cleansing is once. The sacrifice is once. The salvation is also once. Can you see that? In chapter 5 verse 9, I already told you, he became the author of eternal salvation, not temporal salvation. So you can't be renewing this. It's not renewable. It's permanent. That's what he's saying. If they shall fall away, if they sin, you can't try to renew. Their sin doesn't invalidate what the Savior has done. And the Savior is the anchor of their soul. So even when their soul fluctuates, there's an anchor that keeps them steady. Hallelujah. Even in the midst of the storm. Glory to God. Do you get that tonight? It's very important that you understand what it's trying to say. You are not the one who orchestrated this salvation. It is God's plan. So God made it valid. He made it eternal. He made it irreversible. That's why the only way to escape is don't believe. And the writer of Hebrews was writing three people. Those Jews who have believed. Those Jews who have heard. They were yet to be convinced. And those Jews who were rebellious towards the message. He called them adversaries. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Are you there? Let me read from verse 14. Are you there? For by one offering, he has what? Perfected forever them that are sanctified. What does it mean to be perfected forever? It says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also witness was for. After he has said before, this is the covenant I will make. Who will make the covenant? Who will make the covenant? Who will make the covenant? When it says, this is the covenant I will make. The first covenant, who really made it? God took responsibility. Who really made it? Angels in the hand of a mediator. So, if there was no fault with that first one, would there be a need for a second? No. So, the word fault also means the covenant didn't meet up to God's expectations. It didn't accomplish God's will. Can you see that now? What did that covenant prescribe? Men will bring sacrifices. What is God's plan? God will bring a sacrifice. Can you see the difference? So, see what it says now. It says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws where? Into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities. Will there be sins? Will there be iniquities? What will I do about it? On what basis will I remember no more? The covenant I will make. What covenant did I make? He has perfected forever. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If he has perfected forever, will you need to renew? Will you need to renew? It's not the SCB subscription. It's not renewable. He ever liveth. Hallelujah. He ever liveth. So now look at verse 9, verse 18. Now where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. Hallelujah. Can you see why it's saying you cannot renew? There's no more offering. It's once. It's once and for all. It can't be undone. Having therefore, now this is a business for boldness. Having therefore boldness, parousia, boldness, frankness, when it comes to worship and to speaking to God, to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say flesh, and having what? An high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a full, true heart in full assurance, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and what? Our bodies washed with pure. He's describing what took place at salvation. What took place? Your heart was sprinkled from an evil conscience. You worship pure water. You know what pure water is? It's not sacred water. It's the case water cannot be sacred. So what's pure water there? Spirit. Next verse. He's using ceremonial words they used to use. So when they were sprinkling water, they were easier, yeah? Look at next one. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for his faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another much more as you see they are approaching. For if we sin willfully, and someone else says, I said it. When you sin deliberately, how many sins do you commit that's not deliberate? The lie you lie yesterday, you planned it since the day before. I will tell them I walk that I'm not feeling fine. God, I'm fine. I'm fine. Wrong confession. I'm fine. I'm fine. God, but I will tell them that I'm not feeling fine. That my grandpa passed on. I need 3 days. And God is looking at you. Your grandfather died in 1979. If I sin willfully, each one did you that is not willful. No. You need to see what he's saying. He just told you by a new and living way, by the blood of Jesus. We hold fast to our profession of faith. What is that profession of faith? Our sins and iniquity, he remembers what? No more. Why? By one offering. He has perfected forever. So if we sin willfully, is to reject that offering. Can you see it now? To sin willfully means this is the knowledge of what God has done. If you reject it, it's willful. You were given an understanding, you said no. These are those who are now openly rebellious. You know what it means to sin willfully? To reject God's offer of mercy. This is God's offer of mercy, you said no. It's called willful. You choose your will to reject God's offer of mercy. God is rich in mercy. In his great love wherewith he has loved us, you rejected the offer. It's called willful sin. Hallelujah. It cannot be the sins you commit. He just told you those ones. What does he do about those ones? Your sins and iniquity remember no more. If God justifies the ungodly, when you are coming to him, who were you? Ungodly. If you practice anything unrighteous now, will that not invalidate what he has done? Since when you were called, what were you? Ungodly. So to sin willfully now is to now reject the offer that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Can you see that now? See what it says. It says, verse 24, if we sin willfully, after that we have received what? The knowledge of the truth. What's knowledge of the truth? A new covenant. A new and living way. By the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hearts will be sprinkled from an evil conscience. Bodies washed with pure water. Their sins and iniquity are remembered no more. By one offering. Hallelujah. That is the knowledge they received. Can you see that now? See what it says. There remaineth no more what? Sacrifices for sins. So to sin willfully means you rejected God's offer to cleanse you. Nothing else can cleanse you. So he's not talking about somebody who is saved. He's talking about somebody who was never saved. Because the person rejected salvation. This is rejection of salvation. That's what it means to what? Sin willfully. What is the next thing that will happen? Look at what it says. It says, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of what? Judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the what? Adversaries. Hallelujah. So, the person who rejects God's offer of mercy, is he an adversary of God? Yeah, he's an adversary of God. That's what he's saying. Can you see what he's talking about? He's not talking about a believer losing salvation. Paul does not once mention. Paul spoke about himself being a castaway, and he was talking about being disqualified for his heavenly reward. That's what Paul said. Paul never once discusses a believer losing salvation, because it's not possible. You are in free fall. Hallelujah. You are in free fall. What he has done can be undone. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able. His ability has to do with his resurrection. His resurrection has to do with his endless life. His endless life has to do with his priesthood. His priesthood has to do with his sacrifice. His sacrifice is forever, because the priest and the sacrifice are one. See, the priest is alive. The sacrifice is alive. Sacrifice is alive. Your forgiveness is alive. Your redemption is alive. And your redemption is God's intercession in Christ for you. The sacrifice is speaking. In Hebrews 12, look at Hebrews 12. And then we'll end up tonight. I trust I've been able to convince you and not confuse you. With these few points of mine. Verse 24. Hallelujah. And to Jesus, the mediator of what? The new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. So what's the sacrifice? He's now called the blood of sprinkling. Now, again, if you're reading this English, here's what you think. He's using a term that the Jews would understand. In those days, they would take hyssop, and the blood of bulls and goats would be in the basin. And now sprinkle it on all the articles and upon all the people to signify that they are covered. But this blood of sprinkling, you can't see it. Because it's Jesus' life, which is the Spirit. You can't see it. But he uses the word sprinkling to describe what the blood does. The word sprinkle is the word to cleanse. So she says, where you have come to is a place of cleansing, where you were cleansed once and you were permanently cleansed. That's what he's saying. The blood of sprinkling, which is the blood that cleansed you. What's the blood that cleansed you? What's the blood again? What's the blood again? Spirit. The blood is the life, the blood is the spirit. Say amen. Okay, so when you came to Mount Zion, is it a physical mountain? Is it a spiritual reality? So the blood of sprinkling is also what? A spiritual reality. He said the blood that has cleansed you is speaking some things. He's saying some things. He speaks better things than the blood of who? Abel. And we describe that the blood of Abel is not the blood that was crying out from the ground. No. The blood of Abel is pointing your attention to the sacrifice Abel offered. What kind of sacrifice? Something that pointed to the future. So, what was Abel's blood in that sense? Something that foreshadowed what God would do. What is the blood of sprinkling he's talking about? What God has done. So, which one is better? Which one is better? So, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Better in what sense? He has completed what Abel was looking forward to, so it's better. Is the reality of what Abel was looking forward to. That's what it means, speaks better. So, with this blood, the new creation is not in view. The new creation has come. That's what he's talking about. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, I'm saved forever. I'm saved eternally. None can pluck me out of my Father's hands. Hallelujah. None can pluck me out of my Father's hands. Don't be afraid. Say, he says heresy. They will say it. But it's in the Bible. They will say it. But it's in the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches. I didn't design it that way. God designed it that way. It's God's plan. It's not man's plan. This is God that did it this way. And this is how God wants it. And he won't have it any other way. That's why Jesus went through all that process and all that pain and that suffering. The suffering of Christ and the glory that what? Follows. You are a priest forever. After the order of what? Melchizedek. He's also seated forever, because the work is done forever. The rest is forever. The salvation is forever. The inheritance is also forever. Lift your hands and give him thanks tonight. Glory to God. Father, we thank you. We're grateful. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the light. Thank you for the understanding. Thank you for the clarity. Thank you for the supernatural assurance that your word gives to our heart. This hope we have as anchor to the soul. Thank you. Because our hearts are steady. Because your truth liberates. Your truth enlightens. Your truth energizes. We're confident in the place of prayer. We're bold. We get supernatural results. Your name is praised forever. Hallelujah. Amen.